Since this is the week that we're celebrating this year, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this week is always a good one to look at what occurred between the triumphal entry and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'd like to go to John chapter 14, which we're very familiar with, the wonderful upper room discourse. I want to pull out a key thought there from this, but I would like to encourage you here this morning to try to put yourself in the place of the disciples. A lot of the different things that the Lord taught are very familiar to us because they're ground that we need to go over on a regular basis. But sometimes for it to get the meaning that the Lord intended for us to have, we need to put it into context and understand what the disciples were going through. Now, if you remember, prior to John 14, right as the Lord was explaining that he was going to die and come to life again, immediately after that, what did they do? They're arguing about who's going to be first in the kingdom. And so their whole concept of what they thought of as the purpose of Christ's coming was still skewed. They understood he was the Son of God. They understood he was the Messiah. But they still were looking for the kingdom at this point. They were very sincere, believing that who he was, but their thought process, even at the just before the ascension, it shows up there in Acts chapter 1. So that was a very real matter for them. And then they're beginning to realize that the Lord definitely was going to leave them. And now remember, they were banking all their hopes on him. They had left their professions. They had left the lifestyle that they had. They had sacrificed to be with Christ. They had great aspirations. They were excited. Can you imagine what it was like to be with Christ in the earlier part of his ministry when thousands were following him? You know, in that little country, that's a big deal. Thousands were following him, and then to be right with him and see one healing after another. I don't know about you, but just to see one healing would be quite the deal, you know. Whenever I hear a dramatic rendition of a healing, you know, as the life of Christ may be given voice to it, I get teared up oftentimes just imagining what that person must have felt. I love it when, and I think that's even being portrayed here this weekend, where the leper said, "If thou wilt, thou can make me clean." And Jesus touched him. I mean, that's just amazing. You don't touch a leper. Of course, but when he touched him, he was healed. So there was no violation of the law there. But he said, "I will." And so they got to watch that on a daily basis. I mean, that was a big deal. And that's why they were very excited, because he clearly had power. To have him walk on the sea, to be able to say, "Peace be still," and that raging storm, which was a ocean-level hurricane storm, for it to just immediately go down, that's breathtaking. And on, you could just go through his ministry and all that he did. So these disciples were just thrilled beyond measure. But as they were getting closer to the cross, he was now making it clear about what was going to happen. In fact, what were Moses and Elijah talking to Christ about on the Mount of Transfiguration? His decease. And, you know, what was going to happen. And there, Peter, James, and John just didn't get it. And their minds were clouded because of their excitement about what was going on. And then you get to now the context of where we're at. The Lord does a very unusual thing. He washes their feet. That's not what the future king is supposed to do. And Peter protests greatly about it. And it wasn't humility necessarily on the part of Peter. It was this didn't fit the picture of what they wanted to see happen. And so the Lord's working with them. You have the grain of wheat, the chapter before, dying, and life comes forth from that. That's the only way life will come. That's a great picture, of course, of our own spiritual lives. And so now it's beginning to be very real to them. And after the triumphal entry and the cleansing of the temple, they could sense the fierceness of the opposition now of the official leadership of the Sanhedrin. And the reason that bothered them, I don't think just the fact that it was the Sanhedrin, but remember, they were part of the Roman government. They had Roman authority, they had a Roman military behind them, and now they were feeling more and more vulnerable. They could sense it. They probably were getting reports even of the fact that things were not going well. And though they did not identify Judas, and were none of them thought that it was him, when he left there at the Last Supper, when you got one in your midst who doesn't have the right attitude, that changes everything. And can you imagine having somebody sitting there plotting how he's going to deceive the Lord? So I'm just trying to throw in some of this narrative that we're familiar with to try to put what I'm going to look at into context for us. And then at the beginning of chapter 14, you know they're troubled because the Lord addresses that trouble. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, you've got to believe what I'm saying is true. You've got to believe in what you say you believe about me. This is going to be a crisis of faith. In fact, throughout the first part of this chapter, he deals with what will happen if they do believe. And some wonderful things are there as he talks about, I'll prepare a place for you, I will come again. Now, that didn't comfort them at the moment. Okay, this wasn't in their plans for him to go anywhere. This wasn't in their plans for him to go to his father's house. This wasn't in their plans for him to come back again. I mean, this was not what they were thinking. Plus, I want you to realize, they felt safe with him. They knew the opposition that was there. What's going to happen when the all-powerful Son of God leaves them? They didn't understand about the Spirit of God. Now, he's going to talk about it in this passage. And so I think there was fear. Rightly so. What did they do after the crucifixion? They locked themselves in that upper room and hid, because they were extremely aware of the fact that they were in great danger. So this chapter, which is beloved of us, we know it well as the Upper Room Discourse, is charged with all kinds of emotions. They are very, very troubled. They are sad. They're bewildered. They're fearful. They just don't know what's going to happen. They want to try to hold on to Christ. How could this be? I mean, they were confused. And so the Lord gives them key truths throughout 14, 15, and 16 that was going to be the first line of understanding for them once he ascended, for them to be able, through the Spirit's help, to get a hold of what he was doing. And he wanted them to understand that he indeed was God. If you look with me at verse 8, a very interesting verse. After the initial introduction the Lord gave, we read Philip's answer. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. He needs comfort. Help us. We need to know this is real. They were troubled. They were troubled. By the way, as we looked at in church couple weeks ago, Christ was troubled just before this. They could see that he was troubled. I mean, this was very unnerving for them. Show us the Father. And Jesus saith unto him, verse 9, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? I think it's a precious passage. If you have been with me because of the unity of the Trinity, you have known the Father. In other words, this is okay. I'm God. What I'm telling you is okay, because I am the Creator. What I'm putting you through is perfect, because I am God. He is getting to the heart of the need in the most troubling time to believe the Word of God and to believe in a personal God. Think about it. Isn't that what you face anytime you get into trouble? Your heart cries out, where's God? You know, and so he's really getting right to the core of their heart. I'll go ahead and read the next verses. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. He said, now you need to really believe that I and the Father are one, and you can, and you know that because of the works that I have done. And verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, again, we're talking about the Father. Show us the Father. You need to know that if you know me, you know the Father. And the proof of is my words and my works. You have seen the reality that I am indeed one with the Father. And if you believe me, if you believe that I am from the Father, you will be able in the future here to do the actual works that have been such a comfort to you. Now, they had actually done some of those works, right? They had cast out demons. They had seen people healed. So that was, you know, that was stirring for them. If you'll believe, you've got to not right now allow yourself to lose sight of the fact of who I am, my purpose, and who the Father is, and you will be able to do the works if you believe in me. But then he made a statement, we often talk about this, it's breathtaking every time I read it. Latter part of verse 12, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. He's saying, now, this matter of who I am and the fact that I'm going away and all that I told you I was going to do by dying and coming out of the grave, haven't been willing to accept it, but because of what I am going to do, you are going to be able to do even greater works than you observed me doing while I'm here on this earth. Now, you've got to put yourself in their sandals at that point. I mean, they're troubled and all. But that was quite a statement. Because how could you do greater works than Jesus Christ did done? I mean, he was the ultimate. Everything he did was making it clear he was the authentic Messiah, that he was the Son of God, and that he was going to rule and reign. And now he's saying, it's better for you to go away, because you're going to do greater works than I've done, because I'm going to go to the Father. And of course, the answer to that they were going to learn was that because of his victory on the cross and our identification with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, at the right hand of the Father, he is the God-man. He has conquered Satan, and under his feet are principality, power, might, and dominion. And the church is able to have the fullness of him that filleth all in all. God, in Jesus Christ, in his glory, as the ascended Christ, is our inheritance, and that kind of spiritual victory over Satan we can have. Christ followed the plan of the Father, and there was limitations until the victory was won. If you study the temptation there in the wilderness when Christ first started his ministry, that's really unique, that Satan could take him into the mountain, that Satan could take him to the pinnacle, that Satan could talk to him like that. You see, he was a true man. He was living as a man. He was going to take our place. And so at that point, Satan did have the great authority over the world. And so the Lord submitted himself in only how a man is in response to how Satan is. And of course, he won the victory by depending upon the power of God, like all the Old Testament saints did. It was the same kind of victory that he had. And he didn't get ministered to till after he was done by the angels, because he went through a very real temptation. And But we don't have that today. Oh, we have Satan's temptations. We have the evidence of his power, but he's a defeated foe. He is a wounded serpent. Can you not see around the world right now he's writhing? He is angry. You just see it in full force, and yet he's limited by the church. Do you realize how many, the vast majority of countries today persecute believers? And now, right here in North America, Canada is one of the worst persecuting, not on the level of some of the other countries as far as people threat of death, but it's one of the most anti-biblical countries right here in the Western world. Look at Australia. But then you look at all of the other countries that literally do persecute believers. And folks, we're about a 3% vote difference between having the freedom we have right now and not having freedom as believers. And you say, well, how can that happen? Don't get confused. There's a very, very real spiritual battle. And Satan is after it. But I'm telling you, he is a defeated foe. And we can do greater works than even Christ did. We have, in our humanity versus his humanity, we have, because he won the victory, we have greater authority. That doesn't make any sense. He was all God, but he submitted himself to his humanity. And so in this age, the church has enormous power if it will function as it ought to function. And you see that. I mean, the pushback and what God is doing. I mean, for instance, in Iran, it does not make any sense for there to be as many Christians as there are. It doesn't make any sense for other countries that are under great oppression to have a thriving church. That is the power of what Jesus Christ is talking about here. So these things the disciples are wrestling with. I mean, they're sad, they're perplexed, as I've said. And yet here the Lord is giving a victory speech. He's giving them a victory speech. And then I love to preach on verses 13 and 14, and that's not where we're going. But coming off of verse 12, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Why? That the Father, again, that's been the discussion, may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And as I've often said, when you and I are walking in the Spirit with the heart of Christ, because the Spirit of God is in control, and our burden is to accomplish his will and do his works, we have answers to prayer every time. Because the Bible means what it says. And so when we have his heart, when we're looking to him, we have his guidance, we are in a genuine relationship with him, answers to prayer are part of life. It is the very substance. It's the very air you breathe. The fact that you have that privilege of communicating with the Lord. All right, that was all background for where I'm going, okay? The verse right after that, verse 15, you could quote it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, I took the time because he's going to go right to the heart of the problem of these disciples. Who did they really love? Themselves. Oh, they did love the Lord. They thought they were loyal to him. Just prior to this, Peter makes a great statement, he will not deny him. And the Lord said, well, three times you're going to hear the cock crow and you'll deny me three times. And then you'll hear the cock crow. I mean, they were sincere, but they did not truly have him first. It was what he could do for them. It's the advancement he could give them. It was the excitement of being part of his plan. Now, those three things I just mentioned are not all bad. Aren't you glad what he does for you? Okay. Aren't you glad for the excitement of being part of God's plan? And to have him work that way. But honestly, that's where we get tripped up in preparing for ministry. It all gets down to the depths of your spirit. What are your motives? And let me just say, unless you are truly walking under the power of the Spirit, your motives will always be self. If I get nothing across from the last couple of messages that I preached, I want you to get the reality. Self is always the default position. There's no in between. And self often is wrapped in good motives that we think are good ideas. But the motive is self. It is not the glory of God and the furtherance of His kingdom. And that's why you see someone so excited about the Lord, and in a couple of weeks, bang. What happened to them? Well, the problem is, a lot of that excitement has been self all the way along. You know? By the way, I'm all for getting stirred up. I'm all for getting excited. Man, I tell you, it's exciting to serve the Lord. I mean, there's nothing like it. There are so many good things. We heard that preached yesterday by Brother Halstead. There's nothing like, there's no greater fullness than being in the will of God. All of that's good. But if we're living on the soulish level about ministry, about the Lord, about doing right, and our motives are about what we want and not truly a love for God, then we are in a dangerous place. In fact, would you listen to me? You're in a greater danger than someone that knows their way off. You're in a greater danger than someone that knows that they're way off. You can become very spiritual, quote unquote, pious, and think that you're doing pretty well and not see the fact there is a selfish motive that's keeping you from the power of God and a genuine walk with the Lord. That's why I'm emphasizing so much. It's day by day, moment by moment, consciousness of knowing you're filled with the Spirit. We look for just a couple minutes on Monday, a couple of the evidences of being filled with the Spirit, that which, you know, from Galatians chapter 6, you wouldn't have thought about. Envying, you know, being again, wanting to promote ourselves, provoking one another. See, that's all self. And that's what happens when we're not in the Spirit. So he's getting right down to it here when he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he is trying to help these disciples realize they really didn't love him. Now, what will help you with this verse is the broader perspective on it. What I mean by that is the idea of keep and the idea of commandments. It definitely means obey His commandments. Okay, that's bottom line. But it has the idea of observing, of valuing, of comprehending, of making important the words of Jesus. If you love me, you're going to listen to what I'm saying. If you love me, you're going to understand the heart of the purpose that I have in coming and what that the spiritual work that's going to be done, not this human kingdom. Now, folks, it really is a big problem. We have a human kingdom we'd like to sort of rule. Okay. We have things we like to do. I'm talking about even in the work of the Lord. Things that we would like to be successful at. And he says, if you love me, you're going to really listen to what I'm really trying to tell you. And this matter of loving the Lord, at the end of the service, as I mentioned last Sunday night, I mentioned one of the proofs of truly being filled with the Spirit, we're looking there at the book of Acts, is you love the Lord Jesus with all your heart. I mean, you really do. It's not just having warm, fuzzy feelings. And by the way, it's great to have warm, fuzzy feelings about Jesus, okay? But you know, there's some of this, have you noticed that some of this stuff about Jesus is just sort of really syrupy and it's sort of it's a substitute emotion for genuine love. Now, I'm all for, and there are times I've just been broken about the love of Christ. There are times when he is so overwhelming with his love, I just, you know, it's those are sacred moments I can't even talk about. It's so sweet. But love is a decision on my part. It is a decision to truly understand it's not about me, but it's about him. Young people, once you get that, your life will never be the same. I mean, when you absolutely are committed to his glory and his purpose and you care about him more than life itself, now you're in a place that you can say, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you love me. Now remember, he's sitting there, hours from being apprehended. He's there knowing that they realize he's going to leave them. And he gets right down to the heart of it. If you love me, you're going to listen to what I'm telling you. You're going to cherish what I tell you. You're not going to think your thoughts. Now, young people, all of us have to retrain our thinking. You know, we get a hold of truth, and then we think about the truth, and we analyze it from our perspective. You know, it doesn't matter what we think about the truth. What matters is that we get the truth, that we understand it through spiritual illumination, and that we just accept it for what it is. One of the things that I really want to warn you about, there are good teachings out there about really living for the Lord, but they're sort of wrapped in pop culture, trying to help people understand it. Pop culture is not godly. So pop culture cannot be the way to communicate truth. You just communicate truth. Sure, we can use illustrations. Yes, we can try to help people understand. I think you know what I'm talking about. It's bringing down the truth to our level. God wants us to have the truth bring us up to his level. And if you have a little warning in something you read or something you hear, you just think, oh, that's just too much like just pop culture. Well, then that's probably the Holy Spirit saying, be careful here. Because the Lord Jesus was calling these men to absolute surrender and to be different than the world, and they were going to live under the threat of persecution their entire lives, and all but John would die a martyrdom. That's pretty serious stuff, isn't it? God could well be calling all of you to the same thing. You know, think about how our world's changing, and if the Lord does tarry 60 years from now, 50 years from now, wow. Think what could be. And so, if you love me, keep, hold on to, understand. Listen to me before you listen to somebody else. Listen to me before you listen to yourself. Get it pure from the Word of God. When the Holy Spirit speaks, get the whole truth. That's why you are very wise in being in Bible college right now and getting as much Bible as you can. Because that's the only way to love Jesus. If you love me, you'll keep my what? Commandments, his words, his teaching, everything. Okay? And so the more you know, the more you can exercise faith, and the more you're going to have a genuine love relationship with him. But that means then, young people, you've got to understand, his thinking is not Satan's thinking. And this world is controlled by Satan, which means you're navigating a secular/pagan world that is opposed to your dear Savior. So his teaching and his heart and his word is going to contradict most of the time what you have around you. And it will contradict your reasonings unless they are empowered by the Spirit of God.
That's right.
So we don't realize that. And, you know, it's amazing how as you're wanting to really understand things and grow and do what God wants you to do, you can get entrapped by wrong thinking. You really can't. Your own thinking is the most dangerous. But then, again, watch out for pop culture fundamentalism. That's a unique term. But there is pop culture fundamentalism. Sorry about that, but it is true. And by the way, as much as we endeavor to be as biblical as we can be, we're probably a little more, we got a little more world's philosophy than I would want us to think. And I mean, the fact is, I don't want to just shoot at others. I mean, we are living in this world, so we have to be constantly guarding what is really biblical. And the problem is there's such a fear of culture that oftentimes churches will not do what they ought to do to be truly, purely in obedience with the Word of God. So, do we love Him? So easy to say, I love Him. But as He was looking at those disciples, and I'm sure they'd never forgot that look. He looked at them. He didn't ask them if they loved Him like He did to Peter later. He said, if you love Me, you're going to really get it, what I'm saying. You're going to embrace what I'm saying. You're going to die to that kingdom now mentality. You're going to get My heart. You're going to begin to comprehend what I'm about. And you're going to then be able to do greater works, but not until then. But if you really love Me, get over this who's the greatest. Get over this, don't do this, Lord. We don't like this. Get over that kind of thinking. Say, yes, Lord, whatever's true, we believe. You're the God of heaven. You are one with the Father. You are the Son of God. Therefore, we bow to You. I'm sure Peter, as he looks back and he knows it's recorded in Scripture, he must shudder every time he sees him questioning the God of heaven. You know, that's, but You've done it too. And I have done it. So this is a simple message here, but it just struck me as I've been meditating on this Passion Week. Some of these statements, when you put it into context, Jesus is suffering in His soul right now. He already said a few hours before, I'm troubled. He's suffering. He's looking at these men. He's going to die for them in just a few hours. Isn't that something? Man, if you love Me. I can't imagine how that was said. If you love Me, if you love Me, you're going to embrace what I'm telling you. You're going to give up your thinking. You're going to get a hold of My heart. You can say you love Me, but it's really getting a hold of what I've said. Oh, young people, what a Savior we have. I hope you'll let the truth of this weekend get a hold of you. He died for you. He died for me. He loves you. I can't even begin to explain it. My prayer, like the Apostle Paul, is for you to comprehend the love of Christ. Oh, He loves you. And what a difference it makes when we get a hold of how much He loves us. But then in response, we love Him. Because He first loved us. He deserves all of our love, don't you agree? Which means you're going to have to say no to your own thinking. You're going to have to identify how much of the world is in even Christian thinking. You know, we need at least a few young people that love Him so much, they get it. They're thinking biblical. They're having victory over that selfish perspective. They truly are walking in dependence upon the Spirit of God and willing to die. That's how the church went forward. I wouldn't doubt that after the ascension and the coming of the Spirit of Pentecost, that those disciples had some times together where they said, remember? In fact, didn't the Lord say that at the Lord's Supper? Remember? Remember Me. You're going to get so twisted up. Remember. I don't want to add things, but I wouldn't doubt they wept. Can you believe we sat there so calloused? Can you believe we were talking about who was going to be first in the kingdom? I'm sure James and John said, oh, brother, that is really tragic. you know, because it's clear the humility that was in those men afterwards. So my heart cry is, we need a group of young people that love him. They'll just have warm, fuzzy feelings, and there's all kinds of ways to try to express it. I mean, love is going to be, you're thinking his thoughts. You're agreeing with him. You've got his heart. The Spirit of God is in control, and he means more to you than anything, which shows in the fact that this book is the dearest of all treasures that you have, and you want to know it. And that you are keeping his word and living for him.